We are continuing to roll through Revelations. A revelation, it's not multiple revelations, it's one revelation. My bad. Last week we started with the first sounding of the trumpet, and I just kind of reiterated the intentionality of what God's doing in the moment that we're seeing. Just talked about the fact that everything that we're looking at is God's judgment upon the earth. And that final thing that we talked about was, if you look at it the wrong way, which I'm going to talk a little bit about today, you don't see it this way, but it's absolutely a purifying thing. Like, the intentionality of it is that God's people are going to have a pure environment to live in. And everything that we've done to date as humankind, it was always intended for us to bring into submission the world that he created, and we've done so poorly with that. Just, that's not just a believer thing, that's all of us. I know that there's a lot of different activists that like to talk about a lot of different things, but God absolutely had a way that he intended for this world to be subdued by humanity in order for it to sustain life. And sin has caused us not to do that. Like, all of us not to do that. We're all responsible for that. And ultimately, we looked into that just a little bit, and what's ultimately taking place is a purifying of all of that. That's the consequences of sin. Now, one aspect that I really didn't touch on last week in that first trumpet, Revelation 8, verse 7. I'm just going to go back there for just a second before we move on. It just says again, the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. It was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, we know from the scientific standpoint what trees do in playing a major role in oxygen production and all of those things. I did talk a little bit about that. So we know that that aspect of it plays a role in, like, the quality of life of humanity that will be here when this happens. Obviously, if, and I mentioned this last week, a third of the earth is burned up, it's not just talking about the land itself, because I didn't talk about this, but you have to ask the question, if he says here that a third of the earth is burned up, or a third of the trees were burned and then all the green grass was burned, if the earth is related to trees and grass and things like that, why did he mention them? See what I'm saying? Like, so if he's saying earth and then he goes on and says, and a third of the trees and all the green grass, there has to be more to the earth than just the physicality of it. So there is an element that a third of humanity is probably burned up in this as well, of what remains. And obviously what remains is not going to be good, but it's also a third of the trees being burned up means that the quality of life is going to go down. It means that there's going to be even more death as a result. It means that there's going to be a less substantial and less densely populated area, and everybody's going to look where things haven't been burned up. So everybody's going to be moving and migrating, and there's going to cause a lot of other problems that we're going to look at in this next section, because, like, you think that this is bad, but then, like, God in his infinite wisdom says, well, I know what they're going to do, and I'm going to take care of that too. And it's like, wow, this just gets worse and worse and worse. But if we remember what we talked about last week, it's absolutely about the intentionality of what God's doing. It's about his judgment, and it's about a purification of the earth. And we talked about those things. Now, when we go to the second trumpet, in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 8, it says, the second angel sounded his trumpet. Something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, this is pretty straightforward. Again, not a lot of explanation needed. This is not an imagery thing. The only imagery thing that I could point out in this is that if you saw this description, what would you call it? You'd call it a meteorite, right? John doesn't see that. Like, he sees a mountain. Why? Because at that point in history, that was probable that it's been seen, but that's not what they called it. Like, they just saw a fireball going across the sky, and they did the best they could to describe what they're seeing. Now, could it be that? Absolutely, it could be that. But I want to point out something, and I think it's important because Jesus actually talked about this mountain. And the writer of Hebrews talks about this mountain. And there's actually two ways to look at this particular mountain that John is talking about that's all ablaze, that's hurled into the sea, and that causes all of the things that we see. Now, it's kind of questionable, I guess. It says a third of the sea turned into blood. So is that because of the death that takes place in the sea, or is that because of what was thrown down? Because remember, we just saw with all of the things that we saw with the first trumpet, it says that there came hail, fire mixed with blood. So it could be that this mountain already has that element with it as well. He just doesn't describe it that way because he can't see it. But let's just talk for just a minute about this mountain that John sees. So we've already said it. It would probably be something like a meteorite as we would know it today. And John does say it's not a huge mountain. He says it's something like a huge mountain. So there is a word that's attached there that says this is just, I'm describing what I'm seeing the best way that I know how. So it's the only thing that he can think of to make an analogy to, but you've heard me say this so many times, I don't believe there's ever a place in Scripture where the wording is accidental. So even though John's looking for words to describe what he's seeing, I still believe that Scripture is intentional when it's written the way that it is. And so I go back and I think about this, and this is going to take me just a minute to kind of unpack this, but I want you to see this. If you remember back in Matthew, Jesus, there's a lot of things that Jesus did, but Jesus talks about faith, and he talks about the intentionality of small faith and what it can do by taking a mountain and placing it somewhere else. You remember that? I'm going to take you back there. Matthew 21, verses 18 through 22, Jesus says this. It says, early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. It said that he saw a fig tree by the road. He went up to it, but there was nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, speaking directly to the fig tree, may you never bear fruit again. And it said immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now think about this for a second. What are the two elements that John has described in the first two trumpets so far? He's talked about a tree, and now he's talking about a mountain. Now I think Jesus was kind of warning already. And if you remember something else that's present here and present that we've already talked about, there's another element that we probably have already forgotten in this, that this stuff is happening because of what? How did this start? It started because the prayers of the saints were taking up in the burning incense before the altar of the Lord. And then what did they immediately do? He hurled it down on the earth. Now Jesus is teaching them about faith in this instance and telling them that not only do you have the faith to say to this fig tree, wither and produce fruit no more, but you also have the faith to say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea. And now we've got John telling us that there are a third of all the trees are going to burn up as a result of this, and that there's this big gigantic mountain all ablaze that got hurled where? Into the sea. Do you think that faith has a little part and element to play in this? See, we've looked at all of this, and I've said this many times, we've stayed away from Revelation for years and years and years because it scares so many people. And what I said last week absolutely applies Because when things like this are happening, believers are not supposed to be fearful of this, but in anticipation of what the cleansing process is supposed to look like. When you're going through a process of cleansing, it's not pleasant. If you know me, I've gone through a lot of processes in the last 4 years, physically for myself, physically, mentally, emotionally, the whole nine yards. Not just trying to get in shape. It wasn't about that. It was just about going back to some of the things that God says in His Word about us and about the way we're supposed to live and the reason why most of us live the way that we do and we eat the things that we eat and the reason that we have the issues that we have are all interrelated. So when the Bible teaches that I've numbered man's days to 120 years, it's intentional. And then God lays it out that you can live to 120 years if you'll do it His way. But we don't. We go and we do it the world's way and then ask God to bless it. And so, like, I say this all the time, but when the men get together and they expect me to pray, I ain't praying over that mess because God ain't going to bless it. I promise you, He ain't. You can bless your food all you want to, but it's got all that other junk in it that ain't food and you ain't supposed to be eating it. And God's looking at us going, you bunch of dummies. But it's the same kind of principle that we're seeing here. Like God said, if you just have just a little bit of faith in me to believe and trust, and you start to look at the big picture of what I'm doing, why Jesus came, why Jesus was executed, and why He was resurrected, and now we're looking at the end of the story, why God's doing what He's doing, even churches are like, this is not fair. It's absolutely fair. You've had all your life to get this right. We've had the entire existence, whether you're believe in millions of years or you believe that the earth is only several thousand years old, doesn't matter. We've still had all of this time as humanity to get this right. And God says, this is how it's going to end because humanity is not going to get this right. And there's going to be people like ourselves who are going to be faithful followers of Christ that will endure some of this. Why? Because the purification process has to start in the house of God. And so we're going to go through this as well. And so Jesus sitting here talking about this fig tree and talking about this mountain, there's something else that took place just before this. And I think if you go and you look, the record of it for me was in, I think, Luke chapter 13 that I was looking at. He had spoke in a parable about a fig tree. And it's recorded in all the Gospels, but Luke kind of lays it out a little bit more understandably, in my opinion, is the reason I point out Luke. And he did this within like a couple of weeks of what's recorded here in Matthew. So it wasn't like there's this giant space. There's only been a couple weeks, and a lot of the crowd that's hearing him talk about that, some of them are still lingering, and even though he's speaking directly to the disciples, he's got a lot of groupies that are still following him around. And so when he does this, it's not just the disciples that see it take place. There's still others who are following that see this take place. So when he talks about that fig tree and it not bearing fruit, and he's speaking to the crowd, they start asking questions about things that would be considered outside of the control of the individual and their belief. And well, that's not their fault. I'm not going to read it right now, but you need to go look at that parable that he brings up. But Jesus spoke specifically, and if you're not familiar with it, there's some things like the tower had fallen and killed several people. And they were under the belief that that happened because they were sinners and God calls them to die. And so that was their question. Was that why that happened? And Jesus turned it around and reflected it back to them and said, no, it's not why it happened. He said, but what you need to do is you need to look within yourself and you need to be in a place of repentance. He constantly said it three times in that one place. And he started talking about their lack of faith and he talked about their lack of repentance twice in that. And then he goes on to talk about a fig tree being cut down because of its lack of fruit and said, why should it use up the soil? That was the last thing that he said when he mentioned this. And he's not talking about people who do not believe. He's talking about people who were a tree that were planted, that were rooted, that had fruit and no longer bear fruit. And now it says that the the owner or the gardener said, well, let me dig around it, which we know in horticulture you can do that and try to correct the soil around it so that it gets better nutrients, and let's see if it produces better. So even he was blaming the soil where it was planted for its problem. And Jesus never even responded to that. He just said, cut the tree down. And in other places, when Jesus spoke about cutting the tree down, how did he finish those statements? And burn it. So as believers, when we go to Matthew 24, how we've ended this message every single week, and it talks about those that the love of some will grow cold. And you've heard me say over and over again, you got to be really careful about what theologically you've been put through a process to believe. I don't remember who I was talking to, and I don't want to steal anybody else's conversation, but I've had that conversation before. Oh, well, I'm saved. I'm a believer. I hate going to church. I'm not going to church. Me and Jesus are good. I hadn't been in the Bible in years, and you're going to die out of the Bible. You're going to die out of church. You're going to die out of fellowship. Like, if you don't want to do those things, you don't want to be in relationship with God. It's so backwards how we think in this world. And so when we get to this and we hear Jesus say this about your faith and that, and then he's talking about a fig tree being cut down, and now we're in Revelation and it's massive on a global scale, you really can start to see the dots to connect back to what we're actually looking at. That it's not just pointed at the world like we use it in the church and say, well, they're not in the church, it's just those people. No, this is pointed at everybody, because Jesus said in Matthew 24 that the love of many will grow cold. And what's going to happen when that happens? If you don't endure till the end, you're going to be out. Why would Jesus tell you to endure till the end and then say, oh yeah, you get a free pass because you're once saved, always saved? Number one, we've placed our faith in what we've done. How many times have you heard me say that? We've placed our faith in what we've done. If we're once saved, always saved. I prayed a prayer. I walked an aisle. I talked to the preacher. I did this. I did that. You're the subject of that story. That's still not, none of those things did anything. I did that too. I walked an aisle. I didn't walk an aisle. I felt like I got picked up and thrown down an aisle at 13 years old. But I walked an aisle. I told the preacher. I prayed a prayer. But I knew when I was standing there that it wasn't that that did anything. It was, I told him, I need Jesus. Jesus became the subject of that story in the first words that came out of my mouth. And the questions that follow, well, what do you mean? What do you mean, what do I mean? I just know I was sitting there, hadn't heard nothing this dude said, but something just made me come down here. I didn't want to do that. And so we sit in this moment where we see that the first trumpet has been blown and all of these trees are burnt up, including fig trees. I think Jesus was intentional about that. And now we have a mountain that is attached to that imagery that Jesus has when it's talking about faith. And so as we go back to thinking about just that mountain, remember what Jesus said in verse 21 and 22 of Matthew 21. He says, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So everything that we've seen in Revelation chapter 8 is present in what Jesus just told his disciples. Trees, mountains, and prayer. And if you don't remember, I'm going to back you up just a second. Revelation chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, it says, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now, didn't Jesus just tell his disciples, that this would be the case? If your prayers can do that, look at what they're doing in Revelation now. Do you think this could be the physical representation of what Jesus was teaching in Matthew 21? Possibility. Since John's writing this from the perspective that he writes from, he is warning the inhabitants of the earth about what is coming. We've asked the question. I think I've answered it. Will we be here? Probably. We're still in a place where we will probably be here at this point in the narrative. But like I have pointed out from that perspective from Matthew 24 over and over and over again, it's not my faith in what I've done that keeps me and sustains me. It's my faith in Christ that helps me to remember that the purification that we're going to go through is intentional. It's God's judgment being poured out. And this mountain that I'm seeing, when that does happen, you see that giant fireball come out of the sky? You're not going to be in fear. You're going to say, I know exactly what's going on. I'm going to do what I got to do to sustain life because I know something's coming next. But I'm not going to act like the world acts. I'm going to act like a believer acts. I'm going to do what believers do. And there's representation of that in Hebrews. I brought up the book of Hebrews last week. There's two things that come up in the book of Hebrews, and I think, I don't know that they are related, but I just personally believe that they're related to the mountain that John says he saw come out of the sky. So number one, you can look at that mountain and it can be a mountain of fear. You can be fearful about it. You can wonder how in the world we're going to sustain it. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 says this, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear." Now this is a reference back to Exodus chapter 19, when God revealed himself to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai. There's fire and there's smoke and there's thunder and there's lightning. It's very similar to what's taking place in Revelation chapter 8. And the imagery says, he does all of that and he says, but you have not come to a mountain that can be touched or that should bring darkness, gloom, and all of that. But look at what he says after that. He says, you've come to a trumpet blast or such a voice speaking words that you should be fearful of this. He's trying to warn from the past about what's going to take place in the future. When you think about what's going to happen and what we are seeing happen in Revelation chapter 8, when we look at what takes place, we can live in a place of fear. The world is absolutely going to do that. The world's going to be fearful because the world is currently being trained to be fearful. If you turn the news on for 20 minutes any time of the day, it is constantly fear-mongering for some reason or another. It's we don't have this, or this is happening, or this person's running for president, or this is taking place, or this person's doing this, or this is happening in our street. It's constant. It's thrown in your face over and over again. But believers can look at that. And I know this because if there's somebody in the room who is least, it's me, I can look at it on the TV and laugh and go, I know exactly what that is. I know exactly what that is. Like even the headlines on some of these news stations now, I'm like, I know exactly what that is. That it's a constant. And so when something like this comes up, what do you think news outlets are going to do? Oh my God! Not really, because they don't believe in God. But you know what I mean. It's going to be a constant barrage of doom and gloom. And the scripture tells us right here, if you're looking at it from their perspective, this is what it's going to look like. But for believers, it actually looks a little bit different. And even believers will disagree with me on this because that mountain is actually a mountain of joy. You mean to tell me that a big fireball that's going to burn up the sea and kill all the creatures and ships and everything else is a mountain of joy? If you remember what we talked about last week, it absolutely is. If you remember that last week, this is purifying. It's so that there is an inhabitable world for believers. God's cleaning it up for you and me. Do we have to be a part of some of that? Yes. The writer of Hebrews says this. As he continues talking about the same thing, he says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." Have we heard that before? We've heard that in Revelation already, haven't we? He says, "To the church of the firstborn." Have we not talked about the seven churches already? I think those would be representation of the church of the firstborn. He says, "Whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all." Haven't we talked about that? He says, "To the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks." So when all this is going on, you must endure to the end. What did he say? Do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." What do you think is happening in Revelation? He's shaking the heavens and the earth. He says the words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. How many times have you seen the words "a faith that cannot be shaken" spoken in Scripture? And then you go to Revelation and you start getting fearful about what you see. It's because you're looking at a mountain of fear and not the mountain of joy that's coming to purify. And when we think about it from that perspective, and you start to, as I've already said, once you start reading Revelation and you go back to almost any teaching that Jesus had, anywhere else in Scripture, you can't help but see the end. It's impossible not to see the end after that. But then you think about what I already said, like I mentioned it last week, you can correlate this with the seals that are already broken. So if you've got a third of all the trees burnt up, and I told you last week that you got somebody riding in saying, "I've got the solution." That was the first seal, remember? Second seal says that we've got a big old fireball that he said was a mountain, we believe to be a meteorite, that's done hit the earth. What do you think the fallout from that's going to be? It's going to cause a lot of death. There's going to be a lot of people that are up in arms about what's happening, because much like trees, if you're not familiar, the waters of the seas also are a massive process of oxygenation for the world. So it absorbs carbon dioxide and releases oxygen just like trees do. So he's taking steps. I took the trees. Now everybody's going to move to the coastlines because the oceans and everything else is what produces oxygen now. Everybody's going to want to be there. So now I'm going to burn it up. It's intentional. And what happened when we looked at the second seal back in Revelation chapter 6? It said, "When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, 'Come.' Then another horse came out, a fiery red one." Matches pretty well with a big fiery red mountain getting blown out of the sky, doesn't it? It says, "Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword." I think that's what's going to happen, because you just lost all a third of the trees. Now you've seen a third of the oceans completely ravaged, and people are going to be scrambling to figure out what to do next. And you got this dude showing up, giving everybody within their grasp. So to me, this is what it looks like. This is just my perspective. I'm not, like, don't take this as biblical truth. You got somebody that shows up on the scene that offers this peace, and it feels like everything's fine for a season. Everybody gets settled, probably along coastlines all over the world so they can be as close to the water as possible, along rivers and everything else. And then this happens. And the one that comes up next, basically you've got the declaration of like a worldwide martial law. You do what you got to do to take care of yourself. And for a lot of us in the South, we're like, heck yeah. But we also need to remember that we've got to have a biblical perspective on this too. Like, are we mandated to take care of what God's given us to take care of? Absolutely we are. But are we going to do and just take the authority because they told us we could have it? Got to be real careful when we get into those areas that are a little less black and white. So I do see the correlation between the two and seeing where it comes up and how God's using this not to move people physically, but for people to spiritually see Him in all of His glory. And for believers, we can understand that because we've already seen Him in that. Because He looked at me, a sinner, who doesn't deserve grace, and He gave it to me. And the only thing that I did was responded to that grace. And now He's given out the other side of this where the grace is gone. Now I'm throwing out my wrath. And you know what? People are going to see that and say, this is absolutely God and I need to repent because I'm responsible for this. It's still a purifying process. And for us, we just have to endure. You have to endure. Church, I'm going to constantly tell us that. I saw something recently that like the major, I guess is the evangelical movement is the primary way to go when you think about this. But the rapture of the church before all this happens, that's kind of the perpetuator of that constantly. And I hope they're right. I'd like to not be here for any of this. But I'm going to continue to tell you that there's so many endurance scriptures. And the crap you go through right now, it's not something you have to endure. Oh, people are mean to me. I just have to endure it. Suck it up, buttercup. That's not endurance. That's not what he's talking about. Get out of your own junk. Somebody don't like you because you're a believer? That's got nothing to do with this. These people are dying for their faith. And you got your feelings hurt for your faith? That's not, ain't got nothing to do with it. So whoever's been teaching that mess, that ain't it. You didn't endure. That's not your cross to carry, as they like to say. If that's your cross to carry, we're in trouble. It's so much deeper. And we've got to, I am going to constantly remind you that the endurance he's talking about is literal hell on earth, and you've got to be heaven for everybody around you. And it's through enduring in faith and constant prayer and wisdom spiritually that you can do that. And it's the only way you can do that. And when you start to see these things and you start to look at it, and we go back to Matthew 24, I'm going to end on this passage every single message because I believe Jesus said it the way that he did and then turned around later and gave John the revelation that he gave him for a very specific purpose. Because he told him in Matthew 24, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. We have that right now. There are giant churches built on the name of Jesus. And they're teaching all this self-help and prosperity and how the Bible can make you feel better about yourself. And that's not what it's for. It's so that you can endure the end of the world. It's so that you can endure in this life to continue in faith with Christ. It says they're going to deceive many. He says you're going to hear war. You're going to hear of wars and you're going to hear of rumors of wars. See to it that you are not alarmed. Why are you not alarmed? Because you know this has got to happen. Because God says it's got to happen. How do I know that? Because he says it right after he says that. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And after those things happen, he says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, I think what we see in this, especially this one, when a rider on a red horse comes after this giant fireball just fell out of the earth and says, you've got the ability to go do whatever you need to do to protect yourself and everybody else. Kill, steal, and destroy. You can do it all. That sounds like the devil, doesn't it? But it's going to sound really tempting in the moment because we got to do whatever we got to do to survive. Better be real careful, though, because he says right here, He says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith, will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm or endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. I think it goes without saying that we're standing looking at a picture of what's going to take place. And what's going to take place, we're going to be able to identify. And when these things happen, we have to respond to it. And so when we look at what's happening in this particular picture today, you can look at that giant mountain that's going to fall from the sky that we would look at as a meteor, right? And be fearful. Or we can realize, Lord, I don't want to have to endure this. But I know your word says that I'm going to. Lord, help us to endure faithfully and patiently. That's hard because we haven't been through this yet. There's nothing that we've been through in this life that's going to compare to what that's going to be like. There's no amount of words that I can use to prepare you for that. But we have to faithfully maintain our resolve to remain in Christ. We have to remain in Christ as Christ has said he will remain in us. And so as we've said throughout this series, when this starts happening, am I going to be in fear? Am I under judgment? Or am I going to be one of the ones that's being saved as a result of what he's doing to judge? As he's purifying and cleansing, he's also purifying and cleansing me because there is still sin in my life that I have to repent of every single day. There's stuff that constantly tries to get between my relationship with him, my relationship with other people, and my relationship to the world around me. And it is stuff that I have to constantly put that barrier back up and say, Lord, help me to get back in the place that I need to be. So is he coming to save me or is he coming to judge me? The only way that we can answer that is by faith in Christ.